Morning, church. So today we will be transitioning from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 to chapter 2, and we will be studying the first 11 verses of the second chapter, and I've entitled today's sermon, Pleasure Worth Pursuing. Jimi Hendrix was one of the most influential guitarists in the 20th century. He was inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame in 1992. He was a man with great talent, a man with great potential, rose to fame quickly, but soon found his life overtaken by drugs and alcohol. He tragically died at the young age of 27 in 1970. In one of his songs, he writes, "I'm the one that's got to die. When it's time for me to die, so let me live my life the way I want to." Sadly, these words turned out to be true and became a summary of his life. But I believe it is also a summary of people's quest for meaning and satisfaction today. And so they say, "Let me live my life the way I want to." They say, "You only live once, so chase every kind of pleasure with reckless abandon." Now, you would think that such words would only resonate among non-Christians, non-believers, people who have absolutely no interest in religion or faith of any kind. But what's surprising about today's passage is that it features a man of faith who was frustrated and discontent with his life. He went on a long quest to find meaning and satisfaction under the sun apart from God. From last Sunday's sermon, Pastor Kirk showed us that this man pursued human wisdom with all of his might, but concluded that it was vanity because it is limited and can never solve the ultimate ills of man. He realized that life's deepest problems remain unresolved even after the best of human wisdom has tried to solve them. And so after becoming disillusioned with the value of human wisdom, Solomon decided to try a different approach. He set out to pursue pleasure, trying everything he thought could make him happy apart from God. So out of reverence for God's word, let us all stand and let us read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. "I said in my heart, 'Come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself.' But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, 'It is mad,' and of pleasure, 'What use is it?' I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we live in a very distracted generation. We look around us, oh God, and we see that there are just so many things that distract us. that try to lure us away from you. The world offers all kinds of pleasures, God. And sometimes we find our wandering hearts pursuing these things. But even after experiencing them and acquiring the things that people want to acquire in life, all these things leave us empty and unsatisfied. And so I pray, God, that as we study your word, Lord, you would cause us to see, Lord, that you are the only one who can satisfy our hearts, and that you are the pleasure worth pursuing. I pray that each one, Lord, would leave this place having a desire to pursue you as the greatest, as the ultimate treasure in their lives. Holy Spirit, perform that good work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, as we study chapter 2, I want to note that this indulgence in pleasure was not done impulsively by Solomon. It was undertaken with deliberate planning. He was very strategic and intentional about this. In fact, the first 8 verses, Solomon speaks of at least 6 kinds of pleasure that he pursued in order to find meaning and satisfaction. First, Solomon sought pleasure in entertainment. It says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? You see, Solomon began to seek pleasure in humor, laughter, comedians, jokers, and clowns, which, by the way, were customary events and personnel in great kingly courts of that day. So Solomon had access to these things. For a short time, Solomon felt great delight from all the amusing performances put on for him. However, when he wrote Ecclesiastes, as he reflected on that experience, now that he is old, it was extremely clear that this did not please him for long. While it can seem like a great escape, we know it leaves us empty in the end. A lot of people who feel depressed and lonely, they go to comedy shows, right? Or watch a comedy show in Netflix and YouTube. And of course, when they hear these jokes, they laugh and they have a great time. But after the show, what happens? Nothing has changed. They still feel that heaviness in their hearts. And so they book another comedy show and they go to this show, and there's that cycle. In fact, many comedians live very depressed lives. And they try to mask their loneliness and their depression through comedy, through entertainment. Solomon turned to this for pleasure, but in the end he realized this too was futile. This too was vanity. Back in Proverbs 14:13, he says, laughter can conceal a heavy heart, but when the laughter ends, the grief remains. Humor did not give lasting pleasure, so he turned to another source of pleasure. Another source of entertainment. In verse 8b, it says, I got singers, both men and women. Think about this. He filled his palace with the sweetest strains of music, both vocal and instrumental. He gathered all those singers, all the popular singers of his time, both male and female. To these, he added players on instruments of all sorts, which had been invented. He did not need Spotify to listen to good music. He had the best singers perform live in his palace. Can you imagine having your favorite musician, having your favorite singer, having your favorite band perform for you at any time of the day? Solomon tried this. All he had to do was snap his fingers, and they're at his beck and call. Yet even this is futile to Solomon. Just because entertainment did not satisfy him, Solomon did not give up his search for pleasure under the sun. He decided to turn to other means of experiencing excitement and exhilaration. Solomon sought pleasure in wine. I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Now, in Solomon's time, wine became a socially acceptable way to loosen up and enjoy people and conversations. Yet what may seem harmless in moderation can quickly become destructive if we are not careful. While drinking wine is not a sin, let me be clear on that. The Bible condemns drunkenness and its effects. We know that too many marriages and families have been devastated, have been destroyed by alcohol. For some, it might have started with that one sip, and that one sip turns into one glass, and that one glass turns into one bottle. And soon enough, it takes hold of them. You know, people often drink to escape the hard reality of life. They drink to forget their problems. But what happens? The next day when they wake up, they feel heavier than they did the previous day. And so what do? They drink more. They drink stronger drinks to give them pleasure. They're hooked. They're addicted. And they're controlled now by alcohol. And the same is true with gambling, pornography, and drugs, and every kind of vice. Solomon tried the pleasure of entertainment, the pleasure of wine. Now he turns to work. Solomon sought pleasure in work. To deaden his unhappiness, Solomon decided to immerse himself in work. Now, for some of you, you might say, well, I don't go to work for pleasure. Work gives me stress. But there are a few people who turn to work for pleasure. And they think that the opposite to an empty life is a full schedule. To deaden their unhappiness, they become workaholics. Solomon tried this as well. Verse 4, I made great works, I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. Solomon began his drive to build grand structures and beautiful surroundings. In fact, Solomon's temple is known to be one of the most magnificent buildings in the ancient world of all time. It took 153,000 workers and 7 years to build it. And here's a description of the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem. So Solomon overlaid the inside of the house with pure gold, and he drew chains of gold across the front of the inner sanctuary and overlaid it with gold. And he overlaid the whole house with gold until all the house was finished. Also, the whole altar that belonged to the inner sanctuary, he overlaid with gold. What's the word that's repeated here several times? Gold. The temple was overlaid with gold. Just try to imagine entering the temple and seeing this temple overlaid with gold. There was such an abundance of gold during the time of Solomon that most people really ignored silver. took Solomon 7 years to build a temple, yet even more time was devoted to building his house. It took him 7 years to finish the temple, but it took him 13 years to finish his own house. So just try to imagine how majestic, how beautiful his house looked. He built it with unlimited resources and over 100,000 workers. As if that were enough, Solomon says in verse 5, I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forests of growing trees. Everything that Solomon built, he built it with excellence. I'm sure he did not have ghost projects. Dili substandard ang mga materials nga gigamit ni Solomon. He used the best, the excellent, you know, excellent materials available during his time. Solomon apparently thought he might find happiness through achievement and success, so he became a workaholic and built a great empire. But this too was vanity to him. See, many people today get to the top of the ladder of success only to discover that it is leaning on the wrong building. They reach the pinnacle of success and they're frustrated because they still feel empty inside. They spend a lot of time, a lot of resources, exert so much energy to achieve their goals, and when they do achieve their goals, they get really frustrated because nothing has really satisfied them. Solomon has experienced this. He pursued these things, but it still left him empty. So Solomon pursued pleasure in possessions. In verse 7 it says, I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. He had two types of workers or slaves. Slaves that he purchased and slaves that were born in his household. He actually bred slaves. Think about that. He also drafted 30,000 as a labor force, Jewish men, to work on his various projects. You find that in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 13. Huge numbers of servants were at his service as he controlled the vastness of his empire. Now, some might think, if only I was like Solomon, if only I had thousands of people working for me or under me, then I would be fulfilled. I would be satisfied. I would have control. I would have power. Solomon tried this. He experienced it. But this too was vanity. This too was futile to him. And some might say, well, I don't really like to have a lot of employees because more people, more problems. So I'd rather be surrounded by animals. Animals don't betray you, right? Solomon tried that too. In 2 Chronicles 9:21, it says, for the king had a fleet of trading ships at sea along with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years, they came bringing gold, silver, ivory, and what? Apes and peacocks. And you wonder, Solomon, why apes? They look scary. But you need to understand the culture and context of Solomon's time. See, apes and peacocks were symbols of power, wealth, and prestige. So the more apes you had at home, the more people respected you and looked up to you. Do you guys have some apes in your house? Probably not, right? Cats and dogs, for sure. Solomon's palace contained exotic animals as a demonstration of wealth and prestige. By the end of his life, he concluded that this too was vanity. Moreover, he says, I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. You know, as I meditated on this verse, you know, this made me realize this great possession of herds and flocks allowed Solomon to eat the best food, the best meat in the world. Solomon was the ultimate foodie. Perhaps he and his household ate Wagyu beef, Kobe beef, filet mignon, dry-aged ribeye, lamb chops daily. Are you hungry now? Don't be, okay? Don't be distracted. In 1 Kings 4:22, it says, Solomon's daily provisions were 30 quarts of the finest flour and 60 quarts of meal, 10 head of stall-fed cattle, 20 of pasture-fed cattle, and 100 sheep and goats, as well as deer, gazelles, roebucks, and choice fowl. Some scholars have estimated that it would take more than 30,000 people to consume so much food each day. Think about this. Solomon had the ability to feed more than 30,000 people every day. There was just an abundance of food. But even that did not satisfy Solomon. Even after Solomon gained more possessions than he could manage, he still found no contentment, so he turned in a fifth direction. Solomon pursued pleasure in wealth. In verse 8, it says, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. Now, this word gathered can also be translated as hoarded. You see, Solomon became a hoarder. He could not find anything else to buy because he had everything his eyes desired. So what did he do? He decided to just hoard, store up more money and wealth in case he ever needed anything else. Think about the futility of this. Solomon, I'm sure, was not even able to see all of his gold and silver as they were locked up and stored up in a secure place. He gathered silver and gold and all of the other treasures that kings delighted to collect. He also increased his wealth by owning or controlling whole provinces in his nations. And some scholars believe his land holdings probably became more valuable than all the wealth he stored in his treasury. That is why in 1 Kings 10:23 it says, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. But all the wealth, all the gold, and all the silver that Solomon possessed did not satisfy his heart. You know, there's a saying that goes, money cannot buy happiness. While most people would agree to that statement, they live their lives as if happiness can be found in money. Last night, I had dinner with some of our members, and we were discussing the sermon that I preached last night in our Saturday service. And this friend of mine said, you know what, as I was meditating on what you shared about wealth, I can remember this person was considered to be part of the top five of richest people in Cebu. This person owns most of the properties here in the city, has a lot of businesses. But if you go to his office or to his house, downtown area, you wouldn't think he's a trillionaire. Very simple. Ingon siya, mo gawa sa balay, nakasando lang. No, simple kayo, yung desk, old wooden desk. Would not even buy expensive cars, expensive clothes. But when he went inside this person's room, it was filled with 1,000 bills. And his family members were busy counting money. And he said, mao maning makapalipay nako, mag-ihap og kwarta. That was what he enjoyed doing. Unfortunately, that person died during the pandemic. And my friend said, you know what? He wasn't able to bring a single centavo with him when he died. Everything was left behind. As one wise pundit with deep insight put it, all I want is the chance to prove that money cannot buy happiness. Now, don't get me wrong. Money is not evil. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." The key phrase there is "the love of." Money is not evil, but the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You need to understand, money is a good servant, but money is a terrible master. If money has become your master, you will find yourself doing things you shouldn't be doing as a Christian. If money has become your master, you will find yourself making deals that you shouldn't be making as a believer. If money has become your master, you will find yourself pursuing things that you shouldn't be pursuing as a believer. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ said, you cannot have two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Isn't it interesting? The Lord Jesus Christ singles out money as the greatest rival to our relationship with Him. That says a lot. Solomon's obsession with wealth and money and power led him to a dangerous path. As he turned to another source of pleasure, wealth, silver, gold, money could not satisfy Solomon, so he pursued pleasure in women. "I got many concubines," Solomon says, "the delight of the sons of man." What is a concubine? It's not an animal. Okay. Solomon had 300 concubines. A concubine is a woman who lives with a man to whom she isn't married. Think about this. Solomon had 300 live-ins. How many wives did Solomon have? If you guys remember? 700. Now, as I was studying this, I wondered, why didn't Solomon include his wives? I think it's because despite the fact that he had 700 wives, he was still discontent. He needed 300 concubines. He's got wisdom, human wisdom, wealth, possessions, women. I mean, what more could he possibly want? You need to understand, these women did more than giving him romance. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "His wives turned away his heart." Well, from what? Verse 4 goes on to say, "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God." These women introduced their pagan practices to Solomon. They introduced their gods to Solomon. And so through this, Solomon really destroyed his relationship with the Lord. He was corrupted by these women. Just like it crushed Solomon's relationship with the Lord, this too will crush our relationship with our family and God unless we flee from it. So he went after entertainment. He went after wine. He went after work. He went after possessions, wealth, and women. But nothing really seems to satisfy. It only left him bored, empty, and frustrated. But do you know what's even more troubling today? It is this: many people, even Christians, are repeating the same mistakes that Solomon committed. Do you find yourself pursuing the things that Solomon pursued in his lifetime? I hope and pray to God, if you are a believer, that you would repent of that sinful pursuit of pleasure and return to God, your Maker, Lord, and Savior. John Calvin said that the human heart is like an idol-making factory. And idolatry, beloved, is not just about worshiping an image. An idol is anything that you love more than God. And it may not necessarily be evil. I mean, work is not evil. Wealth is not evil. But if you have come to love that more than God, you have committed the sin of idolatry. So we need to examine our hearts. Is there anything, is there anyone that I love more than God? Because whatever that is, that has become the idol of your heart. So it would really be foolish for us to continually pursue these things knowing the end result. Solomon has already given us the conclusion, vanity. All is vanity. And he gives this quick summary in verses 9 to 11. He says, "So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. All my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil." Do you know what he's saying here? He's saying there was no one who came close to me in terms of experiencing sensual pleasures in life. I exercised no restraint. I took pleasure to the nth degree. I got everything I wanted. There was nothing I could not own or could not possess for myself under the sun. Well, Solomon, where did that lead you to, you ask? In verse 11, he says, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was what? Vanity, a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." You see, this phrase, "a striving after the wind," has been repeated several times by Solomon. And we're still in chapter 2. So what does this mean? We see the effects of the wind, right? The trees swaying, the leaves falling. You feel the wind hitting your face. But can you catch it? Can you contain it? No. And I believe that is a very good illustration about how fleeting earthly pleasure is. You think you have acquired it. You think you have accomplished it. But it's very elusive. You cannot contain it. It cannot satisfy your heart. Now, if I ended my message here, some of you will wonder, is pleasure in life bad and sinful? Should I feel guilty if I'm enjoying my medium rare steak? Well, the Apostle Paul answers that question for us in 1 Timothy chapter 6. God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I love what Warren Wiersbe said about this. He said, "God is no celestial spoilsport who watches closely to make sure nobody is having a good time. Contrary to popular belief, God is not a big killjoy. He is for joy. He is for pleasure." Think about the Garden of Eden. In Hebrew, that word Eden means pleasure. So you can say the Garden of Pleasure. God created and gave all the good pleasures of life for man's enjoyment. There was a time the world was perfect. Before the fall, everything was pleasurable. Marriage was pleasurable. There was a time Adam and Eve never had a single conflict in their marriage. Could you imagine that? All you married couples who are here. Romance was pleasurable. Eating and drinking were pleasurable. Work was pleasurable. Nobody had to prove their success. I mean, there was no need to own or possess or buy or build anything for themselves, to make a name for themselves. Because everything was already there, created and provided perfectly by our Heavenly Father for their enjoyment. But what messed it up? Sin. What happened when sin entered the world? Well, this is what happened. What God created to be pleasurable for mankind became unpleasurable. Are you with me? Man now labors with sweat and blood to survive. A woman's child labor became painful. Marriage became stressful. Raising a family became difficult. And because of sin, men and women sought pleasures outside of marriage, outside of family, and outside of God. But hear me on this. Yet even in a fallen world, God has not forbidden pleasure. He has redeemed it. And so I want you to remember this. Listen carefully. Every pleasure in life, rightly enjoyed, glorifies God. The key word here is rightly. Can you say this for me? Every pleasure in life rightly enjoyed glorifies God. Now, the opposite is true as well. Every pleasure in life wrongly enjoyed destroys your life. So, how do you know whether you are enjoying something rightly or wrongly? Well, let me give you two quick questions, two critical questions. Question number one, am I able to thank God for this pleasure? Am I able to thank God for this pleasure? Whether it's entertainment, romance, work, wealth, possessions, are you able to thank God for that pleasure? And you need to understand, when you're able to thank God for it, you're actually inviting God into that whole experience as you say, God, thank you for this pleasure. And when you thank God for it, what you're actually doing is this. You are saying, Lord, you are the source of this good pleasure. And by your grace and mercy, you have given me this blessing because you are good, God. You are faithful. You are generous. Your love for me is steadfast. And so as you enjoy that earthly, temporal pleasure, it causes your heart to worship God and glorify God for who He is and for what He has done. It becomes a spiritual experience. Because the gift points you to the giver. The blessing points you to the blesser. So you can say, thank you, Lord, for this cup of cappuccino. Thank you, Lord, for this sumptuous meal. Thank you for blessing me with a job that provides for the needs of my family. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to do this, to experience this in my life. You also need to thank God for the ability that He has given you to enjoy these pleasures. For example, if you are able to eat on your own, that God has given you the ability to enjoy good food. Why do I say that? Why is it important for us to thank God for the ability He has given us to enjoy these pleasures? Because we know not everyone in the world today has the ability to eat on their own. to swallow on their own. But if you have a healthy body, if you're strong enough to be able to eat on your own, God has given you the ability to enjoy that pleasure. Do you thank God for that? If you're able to go out for a walk or jog, that means God has given you a healthy body. Not everyone can go for a jog. If you can, God has given you the ability to enjoy your good health, your strong body. Allow that experience to point you to His goodness, to His faithfulness, and to His love. Here's the second question. Do temporal pleasures draw my heart toward God or away from Him who offers eternal pleasure? And this is a very important question because this guards ourselves from finding ultimate satisfaction in the pleasure itself rather than the giver of that pleasure. It's so easy to make an idol out of things, out of people, out of accomplishments, out of success. If we don't guard our hearts, if we're not careful, we can be so preoccupied with the blessing that we forget the blesser. We can be so focused on the gift that we forget the giver. Let every pleasure that you receive from God point you to Him as the source of all pleasure. I love what Jonathan Edwards said about this. He said, "To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Better than fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of any or all earthly friends. These are but shadows, but the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean." God is the author of every good and perfect gift. So let every gift, every blessing, earthly pleasure that you experience in life point you back to the God of all pleasures. So ask yourself these two questions. Am I able to thank God for this pleasure? Do temporal pleasures draw my heart toward God or away from Him who offers eternal pleasures? And as you ask these two questions, the Holy Spirit will help you know if you are enjoying that pleasure rightly or wrongly. You know, talking about the Holy Spirit, I'm just so amazed how He is able to apply God's word to His people, to individuals. There's no way for me to know what everyone is going through right now. But God, the Holy Spirit, knows what you are dealing with, what you are going through. And you know, as a pastor, it's really a joy for me to know testimonies, to know how God was able to use His word and apply it to a person's life or situation. After the 9 a.m. service, I was having coffee at our church cafe. And one of our members, who's part of our young adults ministry, shared, "You know what, Pastor, we had a young adult member who attended the Saturday service. And as he went to church, he was very discouraged, very depressed. He said, 'You know, I've been working very hard as an engineer. But now that I'm an engineer, I notice my life is so stressed. There's really no meaning, no direction. I feel like there's no purpose really in my life.' But you know what God used to encourage that person? The verse in chapter 2 where Solomon talked about building great works. And God was able to apply that verse to him as an engineer. And you know how he got here to Living Word IT Park? He's working as an engineer on this project. There's this building that is under construction behind our building, and he found our church. And after hearing that sermon last night, he told one of our members, "I'm now excited to go to work this Monday as an engineer, because I know that work is a blessing and it is an opportunity for me to glorify God." And as I heard that, I was praising God and thanking God. And then one of our members who heard that testimony at the cafe said, "You know what, Pastor, I'm a CPA. I'm an accountant. And you know what, the Lord ministered to me when you were talking about that person who said, 'Mao man akong kalipay mag-ihap og kwarta.' As an accountant, mao man akong trabaho, Pastor, mag-ihap og kwarta. You know, sahay kapoy kayo, stressful kayo. But you know what? I'm excited to work now. I did not know that. But God, the Holy Spirit, knows. You may be a lawyer, a doctor, an employee. Whatever your occupation is in life, I want you to know that God has given you a greater purpose. Amen? A greater calling. John Piper said, "The Christian life should be the pursuit of maximum joy in God, joy both in quality and quantity. Fullness of joy and joy forevermore are found only in Him." You know, as I was preparing this sermon, I can't help but be reminded of the time when the Lord saved me. Because this theme of joy in God is what God used to really arrest my heart. As a pastor's kid, growing up, obviously, I went to church every Sunday. I had no choice. And my dad would always ask me, "So, TJ, what was the sermon about?" And I would just memorize the title of the sermon and tell him that and nothing more. I thought God was boring. I had to drag myself to church, to Bible studies, to youth camps. Yes, I knew the gospel. I could articulate the gospel, recite verses. But I had no affections for God, no desire to live for God, no desire to serve the Lord. But when I read John Piper's book entitled "Don't Waste Your Life," God showed me through Piper that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God showed me through John Piper that God's passion for His glory and our pursuit of joy are not at odds with each other, but both of them come together in one beautiful act of worship. And when I discover that truth, I realize, you know what? Jesus is not just our Lord, He's not just our Savior, but He is our ultimate treasure in life. And the gospel made sense to me. God not only saved me from the fires of hell, He also saved me from a wasted life. I don't have to pursue these things that Solomon pursued, because true joy and contentment can be found in the Lord alone. And I thank God for revealing this truth to me. See, God revealed this truth to Solomon's father as well, King David. In Psalm 16, 11, David wrote, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." With what? "With eternal pleasures at your right hand." Worldly pleasures are temporal. They're fleeting. They don't last forever. But the pleasures that God gives are eternal. Person who does not know and treasure Jesus above all earthly pleasures cannot experience the fullness of this joy. But here's the good news. It is available to anyone who will believe in Christ alone as their Savior and Lord and treasure. You can only find real satisfaction in a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And because He redeemed you, because He saved you from the power and penalty of sin, because He has given you every spiritual blessing, Jesus Christ is the greatest pleasure worth pursuing. Can you say this with me? Jesus Christ is the greatest pleasure worth pursuing. So, beloved, pursue Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because He is the only one who can satisfy you. Amen. He is the pleasure worth pursuing.